The following sermon, entitled The Wonder of the Virgin Conception, was preached on the evening of December 20th, 2020, at Hope Protestant Reformed Church of Redlands, California. For more information, please visit our website at hopeprc.org.
Let's open God's Word this evening to Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1. Last week we began our scripture reading from the very beginning. This week we will begin at verse 26 and read through verse 56. The text for tonight's sermon will be verses 34 through 38. Luke 1, verse 26. And in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God unto a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph, of the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. And the angel came in unto her and said, Hail, thou that art highly favored, the Lord is with thee, blessed art thou among women. And when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, and cast in her mind what manner of salutation this should be. And the angel said unto her, Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb, and bring forth a son, and shalt call his name Jesus. He shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. He shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. Then said Mary unto the angel, How shall this be, seeing I know not a man? And the angel answered and said unto her, The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. And behold, thy cousin Elizabeth, she hath also conceived a son in her old age, and this is the sixth month with her, who was called barren. For with God nothing shall be impossible. And Mary said, Behold the handmaid of the Lord. Be it unto me according to thy word. And the angel departed from her. And Mary arose in those days and went into the hill country with haste into a city of Judah, and entered into the house of Zacharias, and saluted Elizabeth. And it came to pass that when Elizabeth heard the salutation of Mary, the babe leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Ghost. And she spake with a loud voice and said, Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb. And whence is this to me, that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For lo, as soon as the voice of thy salutation sounded in mine ears, the babe leaped in my womb for joy. And blessed is she that believed. For there shall be a performance of those things which were told her from the Lord. And Mary said, My soul doth magnify the Lord, and my spirit hath rejoiced in God my Savior. For he hath regarded the low estate of his handmaiden. For behold, from henceforth all generations shall call me blessed. For he that is mighty hath done to me great things, and holy is his name. And his mercy is on them that fear him from generation to generation. He hath showed strength with his arm. He hath scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts. He hath put down the mighty from their seats, and exalted them of low degree. He hath filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he hath sent empty away. He hath holpen his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spake to our fathers, to Abraham and to his seed forever. And Mary abode with her about 3 months, and returned to her own house. We end our scripture reading at that point. The text for tonight's sermon is verses 34 through 38. Let's reread 34 and 35. Then said Mary unto the angel, How shall this be, seeing I know not a man? And the angel answered and said unto her, The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. This passage of Scripture is a further explanation of the announcement from the angel Gabriel to Mary that we considered last week, Sunday evening. Last week, Sunday evening, we considered the birth announcement of a royal son. We saw how God Himself sent the angel Gabriel from His immediate presence to Mary, bringing with her this great announcement. And in harmony with the news that the angel Gabriel had, we saw that he greeted Mary with a surprising salutation. He called her, O highly favored one, and said, Thou art blessed among women. And the explanation was that Mary would conceive, bear a son, call his name Jesus, and that this Jesus would be the promised King and Messiah, the long-awaited Savior. Now in verses 34 through 38, we have a further explanation of that announcement. Because this announcement that a royal son will be born led to a question for Mary. The question of verse 34, Then said Mary unto the angel, How shall this be, seeing I know not a man? When she says how, she's looking for some explanation. And when she says seeing, that is since, she's explaining the reason why she's perplexed, why she's confused. How will this be, since I do not know a man? And in asking this question, really, Mary asks the question that we as the Church of God want to know. How is it that God the Son became a man? Well, here in this passage, we have God's own answer through the angel Gabriel. For the answer is found in verse 35. The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. With that brief statement, we have the fullest description in all of Scripture regarding exactly how our Savior, Jesus Christ, would become a man. In other words, this is the primary biblical warrant for the confession that we make every single Sunday evening when we say, I believe that Jesus Christ was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary. My prayer is that as we consider this passage, God will use it not only to help us understand something of what took place, but more importantly, to be filled with wonder in light of this great miracle. So tonight we consider Luke 1, 34 through 38, under the theme, The Wonder of the Virgin Conception. First, we look at the miraculous conception. Second, at the confirming evidence. And then third, at the believing response. The wonder of the Virgin Conception, the miraculous conception, the confirming evidence, and the believing response. The angel Gabriel has just told Mary she is going to have a son. But at the outset of this passage, we have an apparent problem, and namely, the problem is Mary's a virgin. That's the clear testimony of Scripture. It was a point of emphasis back in verse 27, where we found out to whom the angel Gabriel would go. Verse 27, to a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph, of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. You notice there in verse 27 that this is the very first thing we're told about Mary, that she's a virgin. It's emphasizing this, and this is the one thing that we're told twice about her, because the verse comes back to it, and the virgin's name was Mary. Mary herself states this will be that this is true of her in the text that we are considering tonight, verse 34. Then said Mary unto the angel, how shall this be, seeing I know not a man? I know not a man was the traditional Jewish way of saying one is a virgin. But now that raises the question, what is a virgin? And now, children, maybe you sometimes have wondered that. You've heard this term, but you're not really quite sure what it means. Well, children, in order to understand the idea of a virgin, you first have to remember that when God created Adam and Eve and brought them together into the bond of marriage, God gave to Adam and Eve what we can call a very special hug. God gave them a special way of hugging each other that's meant only for a man and a woman who are married together. The only person your dad may hug in this special way is your mom. And the only person your mom can hug in this special way is your dad. A very special hug meant for married couples. And now if we asked another question, well, where do babies come from? How is it my mom became pregnant and had me as a child? Well, the answer is, that's the result of this special hug. It's through this special hug that moms sometimes become pregnant so that they will have a child. Now let's go back to what is a virgin. A virgin, children, is a man or a woman who has never had this special hug. A man or a woman who's never received this special hug or given this special hug to anyone else. Mary's a virgin in that she's never had this special hug. Joseph has never given her this special hug. Not yet. He's going to eventually, but he hasn't. And now that means right now it's impossible for Mary to have a child, because the only way someone can have a child is through this special hug. And that's why Mary asks the question, how can this be? How can I have a child seeing I know not a man? And when she says, I know not a man, she's talking about, I've never had that special hug. This question makes sense. And now understand this question that Mary asks in verse 34 is different than the question of Zacharias. You remember how the angel Gabriel came to Zacharias and also told him, you're going to have a son. And Zacharias responded the way he did in verse 18, Luke 1, verse 18. And Zacharias said unto the angel, whereby shall I know this? For I am an old man, and my wife well stricken in years. And from what follows, it's clear that Zacharias was asking this question in unbelief. The way that the angel responds and what happens to Zacharias show that he didn't think this could happen. He thought it was impossible for his wife to have a child. And he failed to believe, even though he had biblical examples of this very thing happening. He should have, could have remembered examples like Abraham and Sarah, who also reached an old age, but yet God enabled them to have children. Zacharias responded in unbelief when he asked the question he did. But that is not how Mary is asking this question. There's no indication that this question was an improper question for Mary. But when she asks what she does in verse 34, how shall this be, seeing I know not a man? She believes that God is able to give her this child, that God is going to give her this child. But what she wants to know is how. She's looking for an explanation of how this will take place. Because after all, she's never had this special hug. And evidently she recognizes that this child is not going to come from Joseph. It's not going to be that, well, several months from now when her and Joseph finally consummate the marriage, that then she'll have this child. She recognizes, no, this is going to happen right away, and she's confused, therefore. So her question is an understandable question. Now, before we move on to the angel's response to Mary and his explanation, we first need to address a misconception of what Mary says here, namely the misconception of the Roman Catholic Church regarding her virginity. Because the Roman Catholic Church teaches what they call, what they say, that Mary was a perpetual virgin. That is, she took a vow, an oath, she made a promise that she would always remain a virgin, that she would never, ever have this special hug, even after being married. And this viewpoint is worth mentioning, because the other day in reading some Reformed theology, to my shock, I read a very orthodox Reformed theologian espouse this exact thing, that Mary was a perpetual virgin. And so evidently, this viewpoint has even been brought into Reformed circles. But over against the Roman Catholic position, we say that's not true. And that's not true because of the very language of the text. In verse 34, we read, "How shall this be, seeing I know not a man?" The Roman Catholic Church takes that to say, to read as though Mary's saying, "I will never know a man." But that's not what the text says. The verb here is not future tense, it's present tense. She's stating a current reality. Furthermore, the Roman Catholic Church is wrong in their teaching regarding Mary, because for Mary to do this would have been sinful. It would have been wrong of her, after getting married, to withhold this hug from her husband. 1 Corinthians 7 verse 5 teaches us that the husband and wife really have a debt toward one another. They owe each other this special hug. And so it would have been wrong of Mary to do this. And finally, there's the fact that Scripture itself teaches us that Jesus Christ had brothers and sisters. He had siblings, which clearly means Mary did not remain a virgin her whole life long. But at this point in the history, she still is a virgin. She's never had that special hug, and so she wants to know, how can I possibly have this child? Well, the angel explains. He gives an explanation that Mary would conceive by the Holy Ghost. And that's clear from what we read in verse 35. "And the angel answered and said unto her, The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also the holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God." So really we have two key phrases, two statements there from the angel Gabriel that tells us how this is going to happen. First, he says, "The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee." It's noteworthy that the angel Gabriel does not take the time to explain the identity of the Holy Ghost or Holy Spirit. He doesn't elaborate on, well, this is the third person of the Trinity, Mary. And that in and of itself is significant, because it's a reminder that even though the truth of the Trinity is more clearly revealed in the New Testament, nevertheless, it was present in the Old Testament. The Old Testament saints had an understanding of the Spirit of God. So the angel Gabriel doesn't spend any time there, but simply states, this Holy Spirit will come upon thee, come upon thee. And that conveys, on the one hand, the idea that the Holy Spirit will descend, come down upon thee. The Holy Spirit is in a superior position. He's elevated above, and now he's going to come down upon Mary. But the other thing that this conveys is that the Spirit will come upon Mary in the sense that he's going to operate on her, that he's going to exert some influence upon her. He's going to have an effect upon her. He's going to come upon Mary. The second statement that the angel Gabriel says is, "And the power of the highest shall overshadow thee." And the power of the highest is a reference to the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the power of God. That's what we confess in Belgic Confession, Article 8, which speaks of the fact that the Holy Spirit is the eternal power and might proceeding from the Father and the Son. Now, this does not mean that the Holy Spirit is an impersonal force, because the Spirit is indeed the third person of the Trinity. But yet, as the third person of the Trinity, he is powerful. He's omnipotent. And God performs many of his mighty deeds by the Spirit. And so we understand the power of the highest to be a reference to the Holy Spirit. And now we're told that the power of the highest will overshadow thee, Mary. Shall overshadow thee. And the idea of overshadowing indicates on the one hand that he's going to be very present. The Holy Spirit's not going to perform this work from a great distance, but he's going to come near unto thee. He's going to be within thee, Mary. He's going to overshadow you. The other thing that the word overshadow indicates is that this work will be hid from view. The Holy Spirit's going to draw the veil, as it were, when he performs this work. That he's going to overshadow Mary emphasizes the mystery of what's going to take place. So we have two statements. This is what we're given in all of Scripture regarding how our Savior Jesus Christ became a man. Now the main thing that we see clearly from both these statements is who will be doing this work, namely the Holy Spirit. The Spirit himself is going to cause this to happen. It will be by the power of the Spirit that Mary will conceive. And that points us to the importance of this work. There are many great works of our God that he sends the angels to carry out on his behalf. Even many of the Old Testament miracles, we read of God asking the angels, who's going to go and do this for me? And an angel will go and carry something out as agents of God's providence. But not this work. The Spirit himself is going to do this work. When I was a scientist, although there were times that I would enlist the help of others to do an experiment or assign some task to someone I was training, there were certain experiments that I would not let anyone else touch. I trusted only my own hands to perform those experiments because of the detail and the precision that was required in carrying them out. Well, that's just a small illustration of what we have here. God's not going to send an angel to cause Mary to conceive. No angel can do this work. This work is too important. This work is too great. So the Spirit himself, the third person of the Trinity, the power of the highest, is going to come and do it himself. Because of the miraculous character of this work. And indeed, this is a great miracle. You ever considered what this all had to include? Have you ever wondered what's involved in this? Well, there are at least three things that had to be a part of this. Three actions, three aspects to the Spirit's work of causing Mary to conceive. First, this work included the forming of Jesus Christ's human nature, because Jesus Christ was to be born of Mary. He had to be a partaker of our flesh and blood. In other words, his human nature had to come from the blood and the substance of Mary. And this would be a work of the Holy Spirit. Because the truth of the incarnation is not that the Holy Spirit simply took the place of a man in fertilizing an egg. The truth of the incarnation, the way that Mary conceived, is not that the Holy Spirit gave her this special hug. The incarnation goes well beyond that. The Spirit would come upon her. He'd work a great work so that this child would have his human nature of Mary. And what that included, we cannot say. How this went, we do not know. But this work had to include the forming of Christ's human nature. Second, this work included the sanctifying of Christ's human nature. Because, as we know, Christ was born without sin. And the explanation for that is not that, well, Jesus Christ didn't have an earthly father, and therefore the corruption of sin was not passed on. That's not the explanation. Because Mary herself was a sinner. She had a corrupted, depraved nature that she would have passed on. The explanation is the work of the Holy Spirit. The Spirit is the one who shielded the human nature of Christ to prevent Mary's sin from being passed down to Jesus Christ. So first, there was the forming of his human nature. Second, there was the sanctifying of his human nature. And third, there was the work of Christ himself actually assuming that human nature, taking that human nature to himself, which work was by the power of the Spirit. For there was a definite moment in time when the Word became flesh. There was a specific moment that God the Son assumed his true human nature. And that union between the divine and the human was by the power of the Holy Spirit. So that there were at least three actions involved in the Spirit's work to cause Mary to conceive. But now that's as far as we can possibly go tonight. Because perhaps as you hear this truth explained, you're thinking, what did that look like? What did that all involve? How did that go? But you see, the angel Gabriel only reveals so much of this truth, because the reality is our human minds can only go so far. And we need to content ourselves with that tonight. This is a mystery beyond our comprehension. And our God revealed to us as much as he did, not so that we can analyze it and pick it apart, but ultimately so that we can be filled with adoration concerning this great wonder that our God has performed. Especially in light of the fact that this virgin conception included the wonder of the incarnation, so that the result of this work of the Spirit would be that this child would be very man, perfectly righteous, and very God. The same three qualifications that we saw this morning in connection with Lord's Day 6 regarding what has to be true of our mediator, all three of them are found right here in the text. The result of the virgin conception is that this child
is indeed very man. Because in verse 35 we read, "Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee, Mary." And so much so is that the case that we read in what follows, verse 42, that this child would be called the fruit of Mary's womb. In other words, Mary's not a mere surrogate mother. Mary's not simply an incubator. But Jesus Christ would indeed partake of Mary's flesh and blood, the source of Christ's humanity, though formed by the Spirit. The source, nevertheless, is Mary. It has to be that way. Otherwise, Jesus Christ is not connected to us. He's very man. Second, he's also perfectly righteous. And that comes out at the end of verse 35 as well. "Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee." This child would be holy. Holy in the sense of set apart, distinct from every other child, because there's not going to be any other child like this. But also holy in the sense of perfectly sinless. The corrupt human nature that's been passed on ever since Adam would not come to Jesus Christ. This child was born without any spot, without any blemish whatsoever. He's perfectly righteous. And third, he's also very God. Because the end of verse 35 says, "That holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God." The Son of God, and one who is the Son of God, is himself God. Of the same being, of the same essence as God. And notice, he's going to be called this. The verb there is passive. "Shall be called the Son of God." Now, certainly Jesus Christ will affirm this about himself. But others are going to come to recognize it. His glory, his power will be on display in the mighty works that he performs. So that his disciples will come to say, "Of a truth, this one is the Son of God." And on top of that, God himself shall say this about his Son. When on multiple occasions he would declare from the clouds of heaven, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." The result of the virgin conception is that our Savior is very man, perfectly righteous, and very God. And what a wonder this is. The virgin conception all by itself is a wonder. Mary never had the special hug. Children, a woman was able to give birth to a child without having that special hug. And the only way a woman could ever become pregnant is by that special hug. This is a miracle. But now add to that the inseparably connected miracle of the incarnation. There's the miracle of the virgin conception all by itself, but then also the fact that the Word became flesh. That God the Son became a man. Does that not fill your heart with wonder and amazement tonight? We have good reason to fall on our knees tonight as we consider the powerful work that our God performed some 2,000 years ago. We have reason to lift up our voices in praise and to extol the power and the greatness of our God for this work. So will we glorify God? Will we do so in this holiday season? Or will we be so caught up in the world's idea of Christmas that we hardly give this a second thought? May God use His Word tonight to fill us with a sense of wonder, that we might be stirred up to praise our great and glorious God. this point, the angel Gabriel has answered Mary's question. He's explained to her that she would conceive by the power of the Holy Spirit. But now before Mary has opportunity to respond, the angel Gabriel relays news that would serve as confirming evidence that this would surely come to pass. The confirming evidence for Mary is that Elizabeth, her cousin, had also miraculously conceived a child as well. And that's verse 36. And behold, thy cousin Elizabeth, she hath also conceived a son in her old age, and this is the sixth month with her, who was called barren. And what you'll notice is that verse 36 emphasizes the impossibility of Elizabeth having a child. Because as we're told about Elizabeth, that she hath conceived a son in her old age. And now we do not know how old Elizabeth was, but yet it's clear she was obviously beyond the years of childbearing. She was past the point where you would expect her to be able to have a child. Furthermore, we're told about Elizabeth that she was called barren. When others looked at Elizabeth, they saw someone who was barren. And the literal idea is stiff. Her womb was stiff so that she could not receive a child. And what this tells us is that Elizabeth was not capable of having a child. But yet, she too has conceived. And that's the history recorded in the first part of Luke 1, which news is now being relayed to Mary by the angel Gabriel. And now if we ask, why does he bring this up? This doesn't seem to fit. This is great that we're learning about that Jesus Christ would be conceived by the Holy Spirit, but why all of a sudden this transition? Well, the angel Gabriel had a purpose in bringing this up. Namely, this was meant to aid and to confirm Mary's faith. Because Mary has just been told that she's going to have a child while still a virgin. In other words, she's been told something impossible, something miraculous is about to happen. And to help strengthen her faith, the angel Gabriel informs her about another miraculous conception that has just taken place. And really, the angel Gabriel is inviting Mary to go see this for herself, as Mary does in the verses that follow. Because by going to visit her cousin Elizabeth and seeing that, yes, this old barren woman has conceived, that would be a sign, that would be evidence, that would be proof of the power of our God to cause a virgin to conceive and to bring forth a child. And in this way, God would show His power. He would show that there's nothing too hard for Him. That is, He would show the truthfulness of what the angel Gabriel says next in verse 37. For with God, nothing shall be impossible. The angel Gabriel here is stating a fundamental principle. With God, nothing shall be impossible. There's nothing too hard for our God. There's no task that is beyond His ability to carry out. For man, there are many things that are impossible. For man, having a virgin conceive is impossible. For man, having an old barren woman conceive and bear a child is impossible. But not for our God. And this is not the first time that this truth has been revealed to someone who is expecting a miraculous child to be born. For these same words have already been stated, at least paraphrased, many, many years before this, when God sent an angel to Abraham and Sarah and told them at the age of 99 and 89 that they would have a son. And when Sarah laughed at this, the angel's response was the words of Genesis 18, verse 14, where he says, "Is anything too hard for the Lord? At the time appointed, I will return unto thee according to the time of life, and Sarah shall have a son." Is anything too hard for the Lord? What the angel Gabriel says here is really a paraphrase of that when he says, "For with God shall nothing be impossible." And that means that in a way, really what the angel Gabriel is doing is bringing the words of Scripture to Mary. He's drawing from the Old Testament Scriptures and using that to help strengthen Mary's faith and to encourage her in this respect. That with God nothing shall be impossible. This fundamental principle, clearly stated for us in verse 37, is our answer to liberal Christianity and their denial of the virgin birth. One of the hallmarks, one of the main tenets of liberal Christianity is their denial that Mary could give birth as a child. In their pride and unbelief, liberal Christians say, well, knowing all that we know now, having been enlightened by science, we now recognize there's no way this could happen. And thus they say it's not true. And when you bring a passage of Scripture like this, they come up with all sorts of interpretations we're not even going to bother explaining tonight because their unbelief, that's what stands behind them. And our answer to those who deny the virgin birth and the wonder of the incarnation is very simply the words of verse 37. With God shall nothing be impossible. Of course it's impossible for man to do this. That's the whole point. It had to be impossible for man to do this. But with our God, there's nothing too hard for Him. So that when liberal Christianity denies the virgin conception, rather than showing just how enlightened and how knowledgeable they are, all they're really doing is exposing their own ignorance and their own unbelief concerning God. The God of the liberal Christian is a weak God. A God for whom there are some things that are apparently too hard. But now verse 37 not only answers the liberal Christian, it's also God's answer to us and to the doubts that we sometimes have. Because if we're honest with ourselves tonight, there are times that we're tempted to think, this is too hard for God. This is impossible. We're tempted to think, for example, it's impossible that He could forgive me that sin. It's impossible that He has forgiven me all those past sins, those sins of youth that I still think about. There's no way He could do that. We're sometimes tempted to think, it's impossible for me to finally be rid of this sin. This besetting sin is too strong. There's no way it can be overcome. We're sometimes tempted to think it is impossible that all that's going on in my life could actually be serving my good. There's no way that this all is for my salvation. We too sometimes doubt. We too sometimes, without ever saying it, and even if only subconsciously, think some things are too hard for our God. The answer to those doubts is the words of the angel Gabriel in verse 37. With God, nothing shall be impossible. Believer, your God is saying to you tonight, there's nothing too hard for me. Believer, your God says to you tonight, I am the eternally omnipotent God. I am the almighty creator, the all-wise ruler, and the sovereign redeemer of my people. There's nothing impossible for me. For you, yes, it is impossible. For us, yes. There's no way that we can pay the debt for our sins. For us, yes, it is impossible that we can sanctify ourselves. There's no way that we can overcome that sin by the power of our own will. And for us, yes, it is impossible that we could somehow take all these things that are happening to us and make sure that they actually are serving our good. But there's nothing too hard for our God, beloved. There's nothing impossible for Him. He is able, and He does forgive us of all those sins we've committed. He is able to sanctify us by the power of His Spirit working in us. And He is able to take whatever trial, whatever affliction you are currently enduring tonight, and to turn it for your advantage, to cause it to serve your greatest good. With God, all things are possible. And that is true, first and foremost, concerning our salvation. Because is that not ultimately the point here? This passage is making a contrast between what's impossible for man and what is possible for our God. And that's true fundamentally of our salvation. For us, salvation is impossible. There's no way we could save ourselves, and there's no way we could provide the one to save us from our sins. And that's what's underlying all of this. Why a virgin conception? Why does it have to be this way? Well, to make very clear, it's not the church producing the mediator. Jesus Christ will not have an earthly father. Mary herself is not going to be the one to cause this to happen. In other words, Jesus Christ will not come by the will and power of man. We cannot save ourselves. But salvation is God's work. He provides the mediator. He sends His Son. Praise be to Him for His willingness to do so. For sending His Son, who not only made salvation possible, but has actively and efficaciously accomplished it. And now with respect to that truth, especially, may God work in our hearts tonight a believing response. Because that's how Mary responds. Her response is one of faith and belief. And we see that in verse 38. Mary's believing response is found in these words, "Behold, the handmaid of the Lord. Be it unto me according to thy word." And the angel departed from her. Mary calls herself the handmaid of the Lord. Well, that's a very beautiful translation. It's not quite strong enough. Because really what Mary is saying here is, I'm the slave of the Lord. This is the same expression that Paul uses at the beginning of a number of his epistles when he calls himself the servant of the Lord, literally the slave of the Lord. Mary says that's true of herself. And in saying that, what she's doing is recognizing God's lordship over her. This is a confession of humble submission to His will. And it expresses a willingness to serve God in whatever capacity He would have her to serve. Because that's what a slave does, right? A slave serves. He carries out the will, the bidding of his master, of his Lord. And Mary is expressing her willingness to do just that. She also adds the words, "Be it unto me according to thy word." And what we have here is an expression of a strong desire or wish. The way this is worded in the original Greek is actually a very rare way of putting things, but it expresses just that, a strong desire, a wish. Mary is indicating she wants this to happen. She's eager for this to happen. Now, no doubt a part of that was the joy any mother would have at the prospect of having a child, but that's not the heart of it. The heart of it is that Mary recognizes, I am a sinner. And I need this promised child to deliver me from my sin. And so she says, as she does, "Be it unto me according to thy word. Let this happen exactly as you have said it will happen." And for Mary to respond in this way was for her to respond by faith. This is a believing response. Mary believes the word of the angel. She's confident in the power of God to perform this astounding miracle and to bring about the salvation of His people through the birth and ultimately the death of this child. This response of Mary is one of humble submission, of mighty confidence, and of a blessed readiness. And may God by His Spirit work that in us tonight. We've been given just a little bit tonight with regard to the wonder of the virgin conception. We've had the smallest of glimpses into this miracle. Now as we consider this word, may God use it to strengthen our faith, knowing He's faithful to His promises, knowing what He's able to do. May God use this word to give us hope. Hope with regard to our own battle against sin. Hope with regard to the future and what will come. May God use this word to stir up within us love. Love for Him who so loved us that He gave His only begotten Son. Not only at the incarnation, but ultimately at the cross. May God use this word to inspire praise within our hearts as we consider the wonder of the virgin conception and the incarnation. May it lead us to fall on our knees and worship our great God. Amen. Let us pray. Father in heaven, when we are confronted with such truths as we have considered tonight, our humble confession is that we are finite creatures and that Thou art the incomprehensible God. We thank Thee for this revelation, and we pray that Thou will indeed use it to strengthen our faith, to give us hope, to incite within us love, and to fill us with a desire to worship Thee, our great God and Savior. Hear our prayer for Jesus' sake. Amen.